Hallelujah. Blessed be the holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your grace. That this is yet another day, Father. Another opportunity, another privilege, O Lord, that we could gather together in the house of the Lord. Father, this place is not the house, Lord. We are your house. We are your body. And we are thankful, O Lord, that you have come to dwell in our life. Father, we pray that you continue to guide us, O Lord. We know that you will guide us in times of pain and confusion. We know, Lord, we will be all right because you are always with us. And we thank you, Father, even for this time that as we gather in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, around thy word, Lord, again break it down to us, Father. Lord, the truth is what we want, Father. It is the truth that set us free. Amen. And let us continue to walk in this precious truth, this precious light, O Lord, as a pathway, the Bible, O Lord, has a roadmap to where we are going, Father. We know, Lord, you walk with us too. And always be with us until we see Christ face to face. We thank for this time now, Lord, your presence we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we continue where we left off, and we just want to try to finish off this thing. All right, now, last week we left off. Let's just go to the book of the Romans chapter 8, verse 2, anyway, from there. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I want to read just that one verse here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. Alright, so the law is always mean the principle. Not only just the law, as always people think, you know, that law is always pointing to death, which is not true. The law is something that controls the whole, the principle for us to walk in. So this is the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus and that we should follow. And we are still on the subject on the ways of God. And last week I said that there are two classes of people. Either you are the first class or the second class, and there's no such thing as in between. Either you are this or you are that. We don't sit on the fence. Is that right? So this is one thing we know. And the ways of God, as we're talking about, we always think also about the ways of man. And the ways of man out there, of course, is the world. And this world belongs to Satan. He is the god of this evil world. And every system and every organization and every whatever that man made is under the influence of Satan. And people doesn't, of course, they don't really realize it, whether it's even the religious realm, political realm, military, whatever. They are all under the controls of Satan. They are influenced by Satan. Then, of course, there is the way of the church out there. The church world. And the world, the church so-called, we would say. There are so many churches in the world today. About 30% or one-third of the world population call themselves Christian. Whether you be the Catholic, whether you be the Episcopalian, whether whatever you may be, that holds the Bible and claim that they are Christian. That is about one-third of the world population. And so then we have the ways of the church world, the church so-called out there. They have their tradition, they have their own opinions and whatever they are used to and bound by. And of course, finally, what we were talking about is the way of the true bride of Christ. And the way of true brides of Christ is the way that we learn from the ways of God. We need to understand God's way, why He operates the way He operates. And sometimes, as I said before last week, many times we don't like it. We really don't like it. But you know one thing about the ways of God? We don't really comprehend very much why He do what He did. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3, and let's see what happened, how God said. We said that the ways of God, it is incorruptible, unchangeable, and the ways of God are fixed. And yet, in the ways of God, there is always mercy. And there is always the grace. Is that right? Okay, now before you know it, before there was the law given to Israel by Moses, there was always grace. So don't tell me law comes first. There are people who are so used to looking at the Bible, the Old Testament is the law, the New Testament is grace. So what comes first? They say law comes first, then grace. You know what I mean? Always remember there is always grace. So before there was anything else, there is always God, and God is always grace. Alright? It's only that he gave the law for a certain purpose. Now look at Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. It says here, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You see, I am the Lord, I change not. But the children of Israel, they have rebelled. The sons of Jacob, the children of Jacob, they are rebellious and they murmur, they grumble against the Lord many times, breaking His law down. Remember, this is book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Right? And so just imagine a bit throughout the Old Testament, the Nehemiah book, and you'll understand where the children of Israel came out of the loin of Israel, and there are 12 sons and 12 tribes, and you know how they murmur, they rebel against God, and even when God sent a prophet, they kill the prophet, and so on. Right? Now, you know, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not kill." And the Bible also said that an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand, a tooth for a tooth, a lawyer for a lawyer, that's God's law, isn't it? Huh? They came by Moses. And you can see that down here that God says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." And yet He says, "You sons of Jacob are not consumed." Why doesn't God apply His law on them? Why is it here that "I'm the Lord that changed not"? What did He? Well, He said, "I'm the Lord that changed not." How come He changed? And then He said, "A life for life." He based on the prophet, remember? And yet here, God says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." What is He talking about here? Remember that He gave a promise to Abraham. Remember? And this is why He cannot change that. And that's why He still gives grace and mercy to the children of Israel. You know? Do you understand that? Right? And for us, all the Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We shall all be dead." But yet the Bible said, grace came by Jesus Christ. Huh? He provided a way of escape. Because He already promised in the beginning. Because He already ordained it in the beginning. Before you even came to this world. So He has to keep that promise. You see, that's why grace is always above the law. The law came to show us. The law not even just condemn us. One time we look at the law, "Oh, the law condemns us." Yes, in the way the law condemns us. You did this, 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 and this is the penalty. Right? But law is not above grace. Grace was always there to provide a way of escape. Now, do you understand that? That's why God never gave the law first. It's always the grace. The grace always flows out from God. Mercy, love. But why did He give the law? He gave the law is to carry the children of Israel. There was no law until Moses came. All the law that were all spoken by God in a natural way that people would know how to follow them. It's the law of life in God. See? So when God started to deal with the people and He chose Abraham, was no law given as yet. All the promise of God, that God promised them. Every time they make a mistake, God just showed them mercy. But it came time when the nation of Israel was formed, what happened? You know, everybody do things which was right in their own eyes, this and that, they grumble. Until God said, "Oh, I'm going to give you the law now. This is to keep you people. You are the peculiar people I have chosen, so I have to deal with you." Now remember this, God deal with natural Israel. He's dealing with our spiritual Israel. If He chose us, we cannot take it for granted. If He chose us, we are precious in His sight. And if we are precious in His sight, what do you think He's going to do? If you go out there somewhere, I don't know Singapore, like a diamond. But if you go to Bukit Timah, He'll walk around some track, something, and you find a very nice big stone. And you say, "Oh man, that's diamond." Huh? And you want to keep it a secret perhaps, huh? And then perhaps you go out somewhere with what do you call the person who special in gemmatologies? Something like that. And then they'll look at it and say, "Oh, that's precious. It's worth so many millions of dollars if you polish it and cut it." And of course, the crude little diamond stone, actually, it's nothing. It's just a piece of little rough rock, isn't it? Until it is polished and cut that reflects the light. Then it will have value. A greater value. So now just imagine if God chose you, found you, so to speak, we were lost. and we were fine. And so what do you think God is doing with us? He wants to clean us up. He wants to polish us. Definitely. He wants to put us through a fire like always we find that Abraham was put in a furnace of fire to be tried. You see, He didn't choose you for you to go out there and play the fool again in the world. He chose you to make you a people treasured in His sight. A family. You see? So, when we look at it, then we realize that when God gave the law to Israel, He said, this law is to keep you. You need to be circumcised. You keep this commandment. Do all those ordinances that I give to you. The ceremony, erect the tabernacle. Alright? And the Levites are supposed to do the service. And you people are supposed to do this and that. If you don't, there's a penalty. I will deal with you. And how the even God said, every year, the male must come to a certain festivals. They must appear before the Lord. Now, this thing is to keep them in the way that they are peculiar people. So the nation out there will look at them and say, oh my, these are strange people, alright. They have a God called Yahweh. Now even today, look at Israel. The whole world hates Israel. Huh? Everybody is blaming Israel for all the ills of the world. Huh? Now after they blame Israel, they blame the Christians also. You know. So what? Why? Because we are related, as Christians, related to Israel. And we are related to Yahweh. And Yahweh is our Lord. And if He deals with physical Israel, He's going to deal with spiritual Israel. Mind you. So that's the word of God. Alright, so there is always this law. Now in this chapter over in chapter 3 of Malachi. Now if you read downward the next few verses, verse 8, when a man robbed God, verse 7, even from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you. See, you have gone away from my ordinances. Now look today, there are people in the end time that say they don't believe in foot washing. That's an ordinance of God. Remember that? Jesus said that. You know, and how Paul said he received this revelation how that we should keep the what they call the feast, and how that we should remember Christ's death till He comes. And in feet washing, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and said that if I do this to you as a master, then you should do it one to another. These are ordinances. Water baptism in Jesus' name. But yet, there are people that say we don't need it. No one happened. And yet God said to Israel, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But he said, when shall we return? Then God said, when a man robbed God, you have robbed me. But you said, when have we robbed you? In tithes and offering you have robbed me. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all tithes to the storehouse. And this is exactly what these children. They have completely forgotten about God and all the ordinances that He laid for them. They don't even bring the tithes to them, to Him. And when they did sacrifice, they didn't bring the one that is healthy. Healthy lamb, healthy bullock. They choose one that is sickly even to offer it to God. Now in those days, of course, how do they give tithes to God? And if I told you before, those rare sheep, they just push the sheep to a corral, a little gateway, it goes in. Huh? They took the first one, 9 passed by, took the 11th one, then they passed by. They take one out of every 10 as it passed through. So, big one, small one, as it passed through. A farmer cannot choose the small one and give to God. Or the unhealthy one to God. Every as it passed through, the first one is taken out. Every 10th, the first one is taken out to the Lord. But in this, today, of course, your tithes are all in money form. Alright, in those days, it is the animals. You see. But of course, when we give tithes, sometimes we give very reluctantly. And you know, even here the Bible said to Israel, you are cursed with a curse because you did not give what belongs to God. And now if God did with Israel that way, what about us Christians? In the denomination, as you already know already, many times they give you an envelope. And you put your name there. So just keep practicing this. And you put the money in the envelope and you put it into the tie box. So that the pastor knows who give, who does. And if those who doesn't give, you will know because there's no envelope came in from that person. Now we don't practice that. We have the box. Whatever comes into your head that belongs to the Lord, you give a tenth part of it. And I don't know whether you give or you don't give, but I do know. And I know some of you are not givers. And some of you are even looking at money sometime when God gives it to you. You see, your attitude, God is looking at your attitude, your faith, the song that we sang. I love him, because he first let me know, you sing the song, I love him, okay? Yeah, if you really love him, don't you think that he'll say, if you love me, keep my command. But many times we don't even keep his word at all. We just want to be saved and go to heaven, and when we meet down on this earth, we live comfortably. But the reason why God put all these ordinances his way is because why? Of the family of God. There are those out there that still have not known God. They're still out there. People need to come to the truth. Because God is getting a people, a bride. And even the bride, you say, when the last one comes in, then the rapture will have to go. So God is waiting. That's why Jesus in the parable said he left the 99 sheep and went to look for the last one. And the one that is lost. He will have to seek to the very last one and bring it in. You see? So the ways of God, many times we grumble, you know, and I told you the story many times already. Henry Ford, you know how he started as a little boy earning a dollar and go to church and give God 10 cents. Then he was promoted 10 back in those days, money is big. $10 he gave God $1. $100 he gave God $10. $1,000 he gave God, $100. Later on when his salary increased, wow. One day he's sitting in his office and he took a check and wrote down a big sum of money. A 10% of what he earned for the church. He looked at that check and said, that is a lot of money. You know, he was thinking that's a lot of money to give as a tithe. You know why he was looking at it? He said to the boys and God spoke to him, you don't have to give me that much. You can give me a dollar and I can bring you down to work where you work. $10. Or you give me $10, I can bring it down to work when you get $100. Do you see what I'm talking about? You see? Sometimes when we look at money, it's a big issue with our life. Yeah. What belongs to God belongs to God. There are times that we need to spend with God. We need to be alone and quiet and just be alone in the room or something to pray, whatever. We need to spend a little time with the Lord. But the cares of this world, we take away our life and we just give all that excuses. Okay? So it's important that even the keeping of the Sabbath, as the children of Israel have, so let us remember the Lord's Day also become to worship the Lord. You understand what I'm talking about, huh? So it is important, of course, but like I said last week, what is greater? The Lord of the Sabbath or the Sabbath itself? Who is greater? Which is greater? Lord of the Sabbath or Sabbath? It is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is that alright? So if the Lord of the Sabbath, that means that you follow the Lord, He's the Sabbath, He's your rest. Amen. And one of the rest that we need is to get away from this daily, weekly, chores of working and all that and come together and have a time of refreshment in the Spirit of the Lord. He wants to communicate with you and we want to communicate with Him. Amen. Alright, so that's one of the things about the ways of the Lord. Now, when we look at the ways of God, when we look into the Old Testament, how that God created Adam and Eve and wanted to have a family. But already you know and I know that in the plan of God, sin can never enter into this world through the original. There's no way that the originals can be deceived in any way to form the sin. You understand that? But the original can always deceive himself. And knowing that Adam was a son of God, he was created to be a son of God, not a servant. And Adam would know what to do. You know, he would never sin against the Lord. It's not natural because it's in the gene. And Adam was in the gene of the Lord. So he cannot sin anyway. So God has to create a byproduct. And that's the one mystery that denominations don't understand. Huh? Correct? Sometimes they say, what's the difference whether Eve was created from the side of Adam or whether she was created from the dust of the earth? Correct. Yeah, of course, it doesn't matter to many people when you reason that way, but when God's way of presenting something of the way He created, the way He made things, there is always a reason behind. And we always must understand that when God brings forth creation, it is for His own glory. And there is a purpose behind all that, because He had a plan. And remember what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, you are not just you, me too. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You know what a workmanship is? A workman do something and the product and say, this is my workmanship. Is that right? So we are God's workmanship. So God has a way of doing things, molding, shaping, whatever He wanted. So we may grumble a little bit many times. But when God did what He did, and Eve came forth, and then you know how sin brought about. And then as you know, in the womb of Eve, there were two seeds. Cain and Abel. Now why did God allow this? We not only see that, we also see later on in the womb of Jacob. Isaac. I'm referring to the wife, my dear. Alright, I'm referring to the wife of Isaac, and that's Rebecca. Okay? In her womb there is two seeds. Is that alright? Esau and Jacob. Now, what is God showing all this? In a womb, the womb is just one, but there are two seeds in there. Huh? Isn't it? And one is chosen of God, the other is not. Isn't it right? So, when we see what God showed us in the Old Testament, in all this, way He works up things, we realize that the enemy is not without. The enemy is within. Huh? The enemy doesn't come from outside the camp, it is within the camp. And that's why the children of Israel, even the enemy, are within them. Those that oppose Moses, remember?
Yes.
Huh? Those that oppose King David, you know, and those all within Israel oppose their own prophet. So the enemy is not from outside, not the Canaanites, not the Perizzites, not the Amorites or the Moabites, but it is within the camp of Israel that's where the trouble really is. You see, that's what the Bible says, know your enemy. Everyone says, oh, we know Satan is the enemy, yeah, we know that and all that thing. Huh? The enemy is not the Muslim against Christian. The enemy is not the Buddhists who disagree with us. Okay? But the enemy are people that supposedly to be of the same faith. Do you see that? Huh? Cain and Abel were supposed to come from the same womb. Though of course one was the seed of serpent, the other was the seed of Adam. And yet we see all that on in the womb of Rebecca. Twins, Esau and Jacob. And yet what did God say? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. So, that's the way of God, to show us something. But in all these things, when the Bible said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. It is God's choice, God's chosen, God's predestination. Hard to comprehend. Though of course it doesn't mean that God says, okay, I choose you to go to hell, I go choose you to go to heaven. It's not that. But God's foreknowledge, every one of us already are foreknown of God. God knows every one of us, even the hairs on our head. That'll be action that you will do the thing that you will say. My house is not God. He knows it. Yet you should thank God, we should thank God that He loves us. Give us the grace, give us the mercy. Is that not right? Right. Alright, let us go to look at number 22 and 30. Chapter 22, verse 32. And we look at the ways of man, what Numbers 22 and verse 32 say. Numbers 22 and 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thy ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. That's Balaam. The ways of man are perverse. Proverbs 15:9. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is as an abomination unto the Lord, but he loved him that follow after righteousness. The way of the wicked, the way of the man of the world, the kind of man, is an abomination unto the Lord. No matter what the man do, may he be a very charitable person, be he the philanthropist. Huh? You know, who give his money to support the poor and build hospital and all these things. But still the way of men are perverse. You know. Some people do good charitable work and they don't believe in God. They want to leave their legacy behind. Their name will be remembered. You all know that, don't you? Huh? Correct? If you are a very charitable person, your name will be remembered down in history. Even not necessarily the good man or the famous noble one. Even the infamous one are remembered. Isn't that so? Hitler, Mussolini, Lenin, Stalin. You remember them all. So whether it is a good work that a man has done, or the bad ones, all the ways are perverse. Bad one will go killing, or doing all the bad things, and the good one doing all the good things, and think that, well, perhaps they deserve some grace. And that's what Jesus said, I do not come to save the righteous, the good ones. I came to save the sinners. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's the purpose of God, of Christ. So the ways of man truly is purpose. And let us go into Proverbs chapter 14. And we have verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, surely. 16 verse 25. 16 verse 25. It's the same thing. There is a way that seems right to them, ways of men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So now we have two verses at least to strengthen what God said. And today people are doing what they think is right in their own eye. They go the way that they want to. And you know what? A couple of months back, somebody sent me a link, you know, to a sermon. It's about the sermon time. I mean, it's about the thunders thing. And of course, I found that back some 15 years ago, I heard it already, but I completely forgot about it. You know, this teaching about sowing thunder seeds. I don't know how many of you heard it, that's kind of saying, sowing thunder seeds. When the Bible tells us clearly, the seven thunder uttered their voices and they were sealed up and not written. So, what are not with these seven thunders? What do they say? What did they say? What did they utter? So how can you try to preach a doctrine when they don't even know what on earth was written, what on earth was said and written? There was nothing written about what they said. And here we have people come up with a doctrine, oh, sow thunder seed. They're not really, oh, sowing thunder seed is all those seven virtues. Huh? Show your brotherly love. Show your patience. Show your temperance. Show your faith. And so on and so forth. Sowing seeds. So then in the end, you know, you might climb up the ladder to the very top and waiting for the agape to come and be raptured. And even recently, that on that one website from Africa, I can't remember which Africa now. I don't remember whether I sent you that link. And this preacher claimed that he is the one after Brother Branham. And he knows the mystery of the tongues. And he said he had written a book about it. And if you want to know the mystery, please write to him and to purchase the book. You know, when people come out and sell books and say that God give me a revelation and write a book and want to sell it, it tells me that it's not true. Right? Freely you receive from the Lord, freely you give. How can you sell the truth of God? You can't. And it tells me how perverse. He may be called himself a Christian, but I'm telling you that that's the way of the so-called church. And so no wonder there's so much mess in the churches. In the anti-major churches also. Book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we have verses 16, Matthew 19, 16 and 17. Verse 16. And behold, one of them came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment, keep the word. You know, here is this rich man, clever, you know, come there. Good master, what good thing must I do? Because Jesus was good to him. You know, so he wants to ask you, what good thing therefore must I do? Good master, teach me good thing. And Jesus was very quick to reply and says, What do you call me good? There's none good. Huh? Jesus is putting himself as part of the human race. Why do you call anybody good? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the word of God. Simple, isn't it? Keep the commandments of God. You see, so is there any good people? Anybody do good things in this life? Yeah, I mean, we do good things. We try to do the best that we can. Have compassion. Do something to help somebody. You know one thing here, we are coming, we came to this world not to be master. We came here to be served. To serve, not to be served. Jesus Christ came not to be served. He came to serve. You see. And yet, sometimes they call, ministers used to call themselves servant of God, huh? And yet Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you servant, I call you my friend. So why is it so special that Jesus Christ called you friends? Huh? We are friends of Jesus, you know. What is it so special? Because Jesus said, you know, to him, if you are a servant, I will not tell you the secret. But you are my friend, so we can talk secret about the things of God. And that's also another very true thing, because sometimes, you know, we have ministers, they are so busy with the work of God. They serve, they have no time to sit down and be friends with Jesus and talk to Jesus and let Jesus talk to them and share with them the things that Christ wants them to know. And that's why sometimes we see, even in the Old Testament, the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Don't be too busy. But we are always so busy running about with our work. And I know housewife, you go in the kitchen, you cook, or you sew, huh? Wash dishes and everything, and we probably don't have time. But sometimes we should just stop for maybe a minute or two and be quiet. And just breathe in and say, Oh Lord, thank you for this day. Let the Lord just speak to you. Isn't that true? Yes? We need to come to that place and be quiet. Jeremiah 4:22. Lots of verses, one just want to turn to it and just bring it out. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. Micah chapter 2. Micah is always at the end of the Old Testament book somewhere. Micah chapter 2 and verse 7. All thou that are named the house of Jacob is the spirit of the Lord's strength. Are these his doing? Do not by words do good to him that walk uprightly. There is none good but God. And if you want, and you know what the Bible here said, God's word will strengthen you. I want you to do good to you to walk uprightly. The word of God teaches us to walk the way we should walk. But again, many times we think about that. Yeah, I mean, I myself do that. Sometimes I just think, oh Lord, your word is so hard to follow. It is, isn't it? We cannot do this, we cannot do that. Huh? And when you do something you know that God doesn't like, you also feel hurt. You feel the pain too. Not because you break God's heart, but you know that it hurts yourself. That's why sometimes, you know, like children, when they get into trouble, they hurt the parents. You know. So it's very true. So it's always the word. And the word we know is hard to follow. But there's always the eternal life that is in it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we have verse 31 to 36. Alright. Luke chapter 6. And as you would have men do to you, we also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For the sinner also love them that love them. Love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them that of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love you your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. For be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Yes, you know, that's why, but brother Pierre, you know, many times people come to him and he rent money, hundreds of dollars, you know. And they never pay. Even they stay in his building, apartment, supposed to pay the rent, but for years never pay him. Couple of thousands of dollars. He never pushed them. You know, these people are poor and they are in the state, you know. You see. And they just move out, owing him, I don't know, a couple of thousands. And you see, when Brother Pierre's life was changed, I think the whole thing changed, being that he was a mafia before. Huh? But he always said he was a good mafia. Because you know what, he helped a lot of poor people. Only that his mafia is running drugs. I don't know whether he's a gun runner or not, I don't know. But I know he was a drug runner. You know. And he gambled all the money away in one night. And he wanted to kill himself because he's so depressed. One night he went to his room, wanted to kill himself, he read his testimony, hear his testimony, he wanted to kill himself with a gun. And the television was on, and the preacher was on, preaching. He wanted to kill himself, and the preacher said, hey, you there! Don't kill yourself. And he was kind of shocked, you know. Don't die, something like that. He was shocked. And if in that very moment, God changed his life. You see. So it's God's working, you know. And that's why when God save us, we just don't love our own God. We want to love our enemies as well. Huh? Forgive them. But that doesn't mean that you take your enemy into your house. You see, those who slap you on the right cheek, give them the laugh. I mean, that doesn't mean literal. Huh? Somebody slap you, huh? Somebody's on one. The Bible said so. It means forgive. Look away. You see. All right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, even there are places where we read earlier in Luke, Jesus was saying that if we love our own kind, the sinners will do the same. They love their own kind. You see. But here, we are supposed to love our own kind better. Obviously, that's common sense. Right? But you know one thing about the mother hen? If the mother hen goes up there in the field with all the little chicks, and here came a thunderstorm, you know, all the chicks will run, you know, rain coming. But if there are other chicks around, the mother hen is already dead, the mother will also cover the chicken. It's an instinct, you know, a mother instinct. And I believe that all you mother, if you go out somewhere with the, not your teenage girl anymore, I mean, little ones, huh? Okay, little ones, those toddlers. And you have your neighbor's toddler with you also. If there is anything, you also take all of them. You don't just take your own and then left the poor neighbor's child alone. You know what I mean? That's not right. Because mother instinct is such you protect, even the father instinct. You protect all those around you. It's very natural. Unless, of course, your minds are perverted. So the Bible here therefore says, let us therefore have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, that is true, even Brother Abraham said that, you know, when you come to charitable work, the world, then, you know, the world will help their own, right? Let us help those with the family of God. You see. And that's what makes it very difficult for me. Many times I get email where people are asking for support. The last few weeks, and I have 4 asking. And some of them, I barely know them. I don't even really know who they are. They're asking for a couple of hundreds, even 1-2,000 US dollars. So I don't know them. But I always pray and ask the Lord to give me wisdom to help them the best I know how. Even though they may not, for we have already helped even the Branhamites in the past. We helped Brother a pastor build a church. But in those days, because the neighbor burned his church down. But you know, I was there, he invited me to preach back then, but then he turned around and fought against me. So when the church was burned down, well, anyway, I was told to see if I could help. I said, all right, they helped him build. You know. So I want people to have fellowship. I mean, you know, the best. They can fellowship whatever they can. And to prayerfully that the Lord will, after all, let me tell you, this is God's work. That's not my work. I'm doing what I know, what the Lord wants me to do. The rest is all in God's hand. Is that right? As Paul said, he sold. Somebody watered, huh? But God gave the growth. Is that right? That's God's work. You see. So it's only how that the Lord, and I want to say this, that don't have wasted years, wasted time. Now I was telling a sister in Canada. You know, all this influence that's going around, the people are so confused. She's so confused. Very, very confused. People were saying things to her, especially when, you know, I'm here in Singapore. She's out there in Canada, all these other brothers in different countries. I'm not there at present to influence them. So they will write me an email. But if a person is there, if you have a group of people who believe in something, well, like Donald Pannell's teaching, which is Christ is already here, has come, millennium is here now, rapture is already over, millennium is here, no foot washing, no communion. That is Donald Pannell's teaching. And the people who follow him and influence a person who's already confused, the person gets scared. because they're very confused. And I always tell the people, look at the Word. Just look at the Word. Don't look at who said what. Or don't even believe what I say. All you have to do is to look into the Scripture. Even as Bob Lamb said, if what I teach is not there, don't believe it. I said, if what I teach is not even the Bible, don't believe it. The Bible, just pray and ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit to guide you and to see the simple truth. Huh? If you say that Jesus has come, the millennium, he said the rapture is over, then why are people still suffering? Right? And have you seen the lamb was sitting beside the lion? Listen. Have you seen a child playing with a snake? Oh yeah, I have in Thailand. Or maybe in India. Huh? You know, I saw a YouTube where an Indian little girl. Her father always go out there to catch cobra. She always go out with the father at a very young age when she was able to walk. But somehow, I don't know, she had been bitten many times by cobra, and the family used some kind of herbs to, and you know, as an anti-venom. And she's 5 years old now. I think she's 5 years old now, or maybe six. She had been bitten many times, and she happens to be like immune to it. So she was always sick in the whole play with the cobra. The cobra would just crawl, cobra. She just, and the cobra doesn't seem to bite her after maybe they, you realize that this girl is immune or something, I don't know.
You know?
But that's not millennium, huh? It's just some people are just, you know, you build up anti-venom in your body. Just like malaria. The African brothers over in Africa, many of them just, you know, they get malaria as a little child. If they die, the child, they die. But if they build it, they, you know, survive. They build immunity. Many times I went to Zimbabwe, somewhere when I preach in the night, you see a brother comes in with a sweater or a coat, and you see that he's like that. And I know he got malaria. And after he goes through the easy, it's okay. But if I get malaria, I will feel like I'm the end of it. Because I don't have the humility. You understand that? You see? Like me, I went through a dengue hemorrhage fever, I almost died. But I guess I built up some immunity or something, I don't know. You see? But when people come up with all that, it creates fear in people, the influence of people, say all kinds of things. Why I don't understand how as a believer that we get so confused and scared. You know when you have fear, it is not of God. Fear is something, it's a spirit that comes from Satan. We're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to, when you have fear, you cannot see revelation. Because you're already scared. You cannot see the light, you don't want to see. Just a little girl is a, oh mommy, I'm scared, there's something here. And then it goes out like that. Now are you going to see anything? Faith is what gives the light. Faith is what shows you the truth. And if we say that we are Christian, we are believer, we have the Holy Spirit, then exercise, use the gift of the Holy Spirit. Says, Lord, help me, guide me into the truth. Show me, is this truth? Is this true that rapture is over and we are in the millennium? Look into it. No wonder Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 said that in the last day there will be false prophet, false Christ. Oh yeah. You know, there are some preacher I know that somehow some picture was taken and they have some kind of supernatural, some kind of light here and there. They are so happy. They say, oh, look at the pillar of fire. Some of them are fake. That's just fresh light reflection. Huh? But sometimes they have some kind of light and they are so proud they put it in their website and all that thing. Because they want to be like, you know, what Brother Man had, I want to have it also. And that's very analogy. But what are you looking at? Are you looking at that thing? Or are you looking at the Word of God? I have even known a minister who said that God spoke to me. God spoke to me in an audible voice. But they are not even doing the right thing. Even the ministry is collapsed even after several years. You know, and there are a lot in Africa. They say that God spoke to me and all that thing. And they come up with a very strange doctrine. Now we follow the ways of God, and the ways of God is His holy word. Alright, now go to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And we will see how strong a word Jesus used. Alright. Mark chapter 9, 43. It says here, and if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, may, than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that never shall be quenched. If your hand offend you, you know, you go somewhere and buy something and the person not watching. You know, when you steal things or do something bad, or that you don't like your neighbor, you walk past his house, you destroy the flower or destroy something, yeah. Or you don't like your somebody did something wrong to your car, you know, one time you don't like it, or maybe it's a noisy fellow every time come home in the middle of the night, you know, I have a lot of that in my block, and I'm very furious many times. I was tempted too. I mean, you get frustrated, you know what I mean? And then somebody, then you go out there, you scratch his car or do something to his motorcycle. And if your hand offend you, the Bible says you cut it off. Rather than you go to eternal life or life that you need, you know, with one hand. So what are you going to do? Jesus is very strong, huh? But it doesn't mean that. As if your hand offend you, you need to know that you should restrain it from doing it. That's what Abraham, you know, he said he drove a car, and remember he said he has a cross in the car. Why did he hang a cross in front of the car? Back in those days of Abraham, you know, I guess the fashion changed. Girls are walking around, I mean, like today, you know. You know what? Last week, after Sunday, Tuesday, an Indian minister came from India. Okay, somebody I have not seen for more than 20 years. He visited and I visited him in Little India. And he wanted me to go to India at the end of the year. So, alright. When I was with him in Mustafa, he told me, he said, very good. There's one thing I noticed in Singapore. I said, what is it? The people dress terribly. I said, yeah, I'll agree with you. Singaporean is the worst dressed people in the world. Very true, especially the woman. Goodness me, you can see it. I don't know how they dress. I couldn't. How can you dress that kind of dress? Woman go out there in a blouse and then a little short and then the tummy sticking out, you know, between. You see how they dress. And even now today, the fashion has, you know, fashion changes every time. And sometimes the old fashion comes back. Huh? And no woman wear that dress. They wear the tank top or whatever. You can see that they have a bra sticking out. You know, the bra strip sticking out. Yeah. Well, how do they dress like that? And very distasteful, actually. Huh. But if you go back to the 60s or 70s, different. You know, our Chinese Channel News Asia is doing documentary treasure something. Man, treasure, you know, bring back the old days, huh? And they are collecting all these collectibles and memorables of the 70s. You know, the old bus tickets and, you know, and all the different things. And when they were showing some of the old pictures, you know, they take in the news, and you can see how those people dress. They don't dress like today. And the world is getting into such a bad state, and the taste of things are all very corrupt. Not just the taste of dressing, the taste of food. We are so used to corrupt food now that many people find it very hard to eat pure, wholesome food. Very hard. Is it not true? Yeah. Because corruption came all the way from the West. They corrupt us with all the food. There's also the, well, the media, whatever you have. Huh? How many of you love to eat unpolished rice? I mean, those young girls would eat unpolished rice, we eat quicker, old, you know, not those, what you call, already pre-processed quicker food. Those that you're old, you really have to cook. You see. But today we love all the charm. I'm glad though that I realized this years ago, and that's why I have not even touched McDonald's for many, many years now. But sometimes I feel like going to hell. And just to, you know, satisfy my craving a little bit, just once, after a long time. But I love durian, so no problem. Okay, so now let's go on and let's go to this book here in 1 Corinthians. Alright. So now we talk about this. If the hand offend you, okay, cut it off. Now this also means you could take it as a sense of the whole body of Christ. The whole body in the church. This is the body. Alright. And we are all members of it. So when you said a hand, if the hands offend the body, cut it off. And you say if a member of the body misbehaves like this fornicator, he has to be thrown off. You understand? One who sowed discord among brethren in the church need to be thrown off. So that the body would not be corrupt or be leavened with such sin. You see. As you know why we need to, by what the Bible said, it's not just your own self, how to look at it, how to deal with your hand or whatever part of your body that you sin. Maybe you like to go to a certain place that you should not be going, you know. Then you've got to really pray and ask the Lord about that and give you the strength to restrain yourself. That's not why, Bob, we all need to hawk eye our weakness. Huh? Everyone have weaknesses. Weakness, so we need to hawk eye. You see. So now when we look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, that is why not just the body, which we read earlier on in Mark, which represents that, but the whole body here need to be in one accord. God wants us to be like that. Not everybody have their own mind, their own opinion, going this way and that way. That's true. Remember one thing, we are still learning. Right? I'm still learning. You are still learning. Whatever you don't agree, keep it. And look at it closely. You know, and we have always the Friday meeting where we can share. You see. Because we are all supposed to grow in the faith. Nobody is perfect. This church is not perfect. If we are perfect, we are gone already. No church in the entire message on earth is perfect yet. Everyone is learning. But we all need to, as the Bible here said, all speak the same thing, that there will be no division among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. God's way, I mean, that's His way. He's want us to follow that way. Right? Some people may not agree with me. See. Okay? James 4:1. James chapter 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come not hence even of your lust, the war in your members? So where do the war come? Where is all this discipline and fighting and strife come? Within the body. Do you understand what I mean? It's within the body. Now, so when I look back, consider the years that I came into the message in 1971. And that was this first church that exists back then in the 70 or maybe 69, I don't know. At least a year or so. But having fellowship with them for some number of times when minister came from America, New Zealand and Canada, and of course there's always the spirit. People wanted to enlarge their church. I mean, we want to have people fill this church, displaced. And so people start proselyting. And that's not a good thing. We don't want to proselyte anybody. We want to share with them, but don't force them. Tell them the truth, share with their neighbor, maybe it's a Methodist or whatever. Okay, don't say, hey, don't go to your church there. Come to my fellowship. Don't do that. Share with him, with anybody else, any doctrine, any teaching that you think you have an understanding, a revelation, share with them. And leave it at that. Do you understand? And leave it at that. I did say, oh, I would like to come to church and see what your church is, how is it, and I would like to learn something. Good, you can come. But over the years when I see what was going on, I realized, and back in the 70s, those of you who were with me, I always told you a few times, that the church is going to collapse because of the spirit that's going on, what's wrong. From the head down to the rest of the body. From the head of the church, I'm talking about the pastor, all the way down. Think a lot of things were said about me, this and that. All Brigham is not in the message. He doesn't preach Brother Branham's talk, message and things like that. And so over the year, what happened? Split. One split, two split. What happened to that church? You see why there's war in the body? Because why? That's what Bible said, mind the same thing. But you cannot mind the same thing unless you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's given among us does not call us to fight. You agree with that? Call us to understand one another, not to fight one another. And we all have our position in the body. Whether you be the hand, or whether you be the leg, the ear, the nose, or whatever it is, respect each other. You see. But if you don't, things going on, everyone have their own opinion of what truth is, what the message is all about. And you know what? I tell people, when they are confused, they don't know. So, brother, how can we know that you are teaching the truth? I said, you don't. I said, you don't. The only way you want to know the truth is, get a Holy Ghost baptism. And ask the Lord, what on earth is the message? Huh? Don't come and tell me all over again. I don't know whether teaching is true or not. I think I need to spend time listening to the tape of Brother Branham. Okay, sure, you're going to spend the time listening to the tape of Brother Branham. But when you spend, how long do you need to spend time in the message of Brother Branham, the tapes of Brother Branham, before you realize what the message of the hour is? The simple question is what is the message of the hour? If you don't know the message of the hour, you know nothing. Because that is the most important question you need to answer. What is the message of the hour? Like I said the last Friday, people find it hard to turn the corner. Let's just look at some of the verses that I have written here. And we will see. Okay. Let's look at the book of Matthew 11. Okay, let's go to Matthew 11 verse 18. And a few verses first before I say something here. Matthew 11, 18 to 19. Here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 to 19. Alright. When John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he have a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttons and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, of wisdom is justified of her children. Hear what Jesus is talking about. Here you have a problem. The Pharisees are accusing John, accusing Jesus, all kinds of things. They said all kinds of things about Jesus and John. John came, you know, John don't drink. Remember, he was from the beginning of his birth, or even when he was conceived, The angel told the parent, he doesn't touch drink. So what did John eat? John was not even a glutton. He doesn't eat normal food like the people eat. He goes to the wilderness, he eats what? Honey and grasshopper, herbs of the field. And the Pharisees says what? What did the Pharisees say about him? What is that? What did they say about him? That he is a... Let me just read that. I put a page back. Right, let me go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 18 and 19, yes. And they say what? That he has a devil. Now, if a person does not want to eat your normal food, is he a devil? Or is it because he eat grasshopper and eat honey and he's a wild man, is he a devil? Now, when Jesus came and he drank, eating and drinking. Now, drinking here means doesn't mean drink water itself. Huh? The word drinking always refer to liquor, wine. But of course, Jesus doesn't get drunk. Okay. But they, because of this person is a glutton. And he's a wine people, he drinks a lot of wine. And a friend of sinners. And they say all kinds of things about that. Okay. Let's go to John 8. John chapter 8. Here in John chapter 8, we're not going to read all of it. Here we have a woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 3 upwards. Huh? And a scribe and a Pharisee brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And he said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded that such should be stoned. So what say you? And you know they were tempting Jesus Christ. They said that this woman was caught committing adultery in the very act. Well, you know what we say? They caught her red-handed committing adultery. So they brought a woman to Jesus, and what did we do? The law said to restore to them, so what do you say? And if you read it carefully, you know what? Jesus didn't answer them. Jesus wrote something on the floor, on the ground. And then said, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he wrote again. Now, what Jesus wrote was some verses in the Old Testament of the law. If you say that you caught this woman red-handed committing adultery, what actually does the law say? Why do you bring the woman? Although Jerome didn't say anything. He didn't speak because he just wrote it down. And I bet the Pharisees said he knew what they were writing, what he was writing. They said, Jesus, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. You bring the woman, very unjustified. What happened to the man? The Bible said, the law said, both will be stoned, not the woman alone. But see, they are telling Jesus Christ is just that. If they have brought a man, that will be another issue. Okay, that was a temptation. They tried to tempt Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's go again to another one here. 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. It says here, them that sin before all, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, that's what Jesus did. When anyone bring any case against Christ, Christ will rebuke. In the case of this adulterous woman, they are tempting him. But Jesus wrote, and he said, those who have not sinned, let him cast the first stone. And that's a rebuke, huh? Because after all, you're a sinner, you try to judge, and you judge so unjustifiably. Unjustly. So here, Paul said, those who sin, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may feel. Now that's kind of hard. Paul is telling Timothy to do that. Not reading, it's easy for Timothy to rebuke somebody in the congregation before all. But there are times they need to be, so that others may fear. Now that's the word of God, and sometimes the word of God, of course, is not so easily handled. And God wants it that way to be done. You know, the thing is that a watchman has to do something, and that's the problem. You know, I tell you this before. I say, I'm the pastor of the church, and I stand here, and you're all looking at me here. All right, okay. So, whatever happened, I'm to be blamed. It's always like that. But I will take the blame. You understand? There are people who are so scared that time when, you know, the government is very relaxed now in Singapore that you can fellowship. Sometimes, as many one minister said, private church. Huh? But back in those days, because of this government crackdown on this religious group, that they undermine the people. You know, they have to watch. And some brothers were so afraid because our church, the fellowship is not registered. We're not registered as a church, they're afraid. There's no law that says we cannot fellowship. So I told them, I'll take responsibility. Everything I do, I take responsibility. Not like what happened to the first church. When the pastor told the congregation, when the government steps in, I will tell them, you're not my people. And yet the church is a registered church. And it's because people steward and stewardesses resigned from the Singapore Airlines when they got the gospel, the truth. And so Singapore Airlines had a problem trying to fill the number of vaccinations. And it was featured in the paper. And he took the paper. Somebody told me that because I know the brother, he works in the airline too. He said the pastor took that to the Sunday and told them, if the government steps in, I will tell them that you are not my people. And that's why the brother left the church and came to us for the fellowship. He's no longer with us, he's over in Australia. What is that? You're a pastor, you take leadership. Whatever happened, your head's on the chopping block first. Nobody else. And you know what? Everything is to be blamed here. You know, over the years, here in this fellowship, that's a simple thing. Over the years, when people come to this fellowship, they go, it's alright. You know. But over the years, when we started the church, I was the first to get married. Then we had children. And I just started getting married. And I thank God. The sister Tracy was the one who raised up the two children while I had trouble overseas. When I come home, of course, I play with them, raise them up, discipline them. But over time, as others got married, they were handling the children in the wrong way. Trying to tell them, they told me, they are my children. We know our children better. And I said this, you may think that you know your children better than me. But the problem is this, you are looking within your own house. I am looking from outside into your house. And I can see the problem. And so, some of family now, of course, no longer with us. And the children were very upset. And the children blame me that I'm the cause of the family problem, obviously. Obviously. And only one person, one father came to me and told me, Brother Gunn, I realized I make the mistake. And I told him, mistake made cannot be undone. But now use wisdom. But then the children go up there, of course they say all kinds of things. There are all kinds of things saying about Brother Gunn don't cause us the problem. I know all that. I met some of them and I talked to them, the young children, and I said, they ignore me. But I don't exist. They're bitter with me. Why? Because of the error that they behave in the younger days, and I told the parent, And I guess, well, some of you here too. When the children were younger, and I noticed, I told you that, don't make me the bad guy. You always tell your children, behave, huh? Well, I was a burden. What is this? You say, I'm the bad guy, always. And when they grow up and there's a problem, and the children who don't like it, after a while, they don't like the faith, they only laugh, they say all kinds of things about Brother Gunn. That's fine. You know? Isn't it true? That's why I say, you want the response, try to counsel somebody. If you counsel a family of a problem, how, whether it's a father, mother, they have a problem, you counsel. And if, you know, when you counsel between two parties, you tell the truth, what you think is right. And of course, one of them don't like it. That's what happened in India. A brother in India. Now he's fighting against me now. And that brother is Sister Wilma's brother. And Sister Wilma even have a problem with him. So you can counsel between husband and wife. Okay? And you said the truth. One of them is the one that not doing right. He will be very upset because, oh, Brother Gunn, you're not siding with me. You know, they feel, the person who has been told the truth don't feel, will feel that I'm not even wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And he or she get frustrated. And maybe he talked to the children. And the children say, yeah, Brother Gunn is that man. And that's where the whole thing goes. And sometimes, you know, some problem, husband, wife, I should send you to the counseling, marriage counselor under the government department. Maybe they'll help you that. You see, it's so difficult, yet counseling must be from the word of the Lord. And many times we don't like it. You see. So how do you reveal, how do you deal with this thing? The watchman. Not just watching about the third way, the fourth doctrine comes in, but also the life. Raise up the children the way that you will go. And then they will, they should go. And when they grow up, they would not depart from the faith. Even now, some of the children have left. You know what? I'm still praying that the word that they have heard will not depart from them. That somewhere along the line, the Lord will place a roadblock in their path. Return unto me and be saved. Be reconciled unto me. You know, it might be very painful. Because what? I have actually been 2 years from the Lord, and I know how painful that really is. If you don't love the Lord, discipline, rebuild, correction is always there. That's the will of God. Now, let us go on to Joshua. Now, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 to 12, we read, and the children of Israel already came out from Egypt. And it was after, well, Moses has passed away. Joshua took over the duty. And in chapter 12, you know, the children of Israel, their heart melted because they see the giant over there. And the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Not that, of course, there was actually a literal circumcision. When you circumcise one, Joshua chapter 5 verse 2, if you are circumcised one, you cannot circumcise a second time because the foreskin is gone. But so circumcised the second time here mentioned means that those who are 20 years and above, I mean, that die out there in the wilderness, these are 20 years and below. They have left Egypt. They were not circumcised. Okay, so now, before they can enter in, this one must be circumcised. So, there must be a circumcision before you can go in and take the promised land. God always does it. Because when God always does something, He must cut off the old to bring in the new. Do you see the point? Okay, so that's what I want to say right now is this. We all came into this message. Right? The message for you do you no good. In the first place, if you are really not born again. A lot of people just say, oh, I've been a message. After several years, they left. They say, oh, it's just one of those religious movements. You know? I mean, there are a lot of them on the internet. But I want to tell you this. If this book here represents a building, okay, it must have a cornerstone. That's a sure foundation. That's where my figure here is. The sure foundation. Alright? No, you're born again. You believe in the Lord. So you go on a journey. You travel on a journey, right? Now we also know that the Bible tells us to stay on the high, stay on the central road, and the Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow the way, huh? Go straight in. You don't want to narrow to the left. On the highway is simple, because a highway, the road is always higher in the center than the side. So that when the rain comes, all the leaves and the dirt goes to the side and where the gutter is. Is that right? Because so it's still on the highway. You don't go to the left, you don't go to the right. So when you are walking on the highway, you come to a junction. You go to a junction. Okay, usually a junction. Now, when you come to a junction, don't go to the left, don't turn right, don't turn left, go straight. Keep on going straight. Basically, this is what you know. Okay. Now, we want to look at some verses here, and I'll see if I can find it. Okay, let's go to Psalms 119:27. Psalms 119:27. Some of these verses first, again. Psalms 119:27. Alright. Make me to understand the way of thy precept, so shall I talk of thy wondrous work. Okay. 14, verse 14 to 16. 119:14-16. I have rejoiced in the day of my testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precept and have respect unto thy ways. Okay, that's what we all Christians are supposed to do. Believers are supposed to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all the way you acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. For sure. Okay, now Isaiah chapter 30. Okay, that's what we all look at here right now. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 to 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet thou shalt not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. See? So now, when do we turn? So the question now is, when do we turn? Bible used to say, huh? There's a word that will tell you, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left. So, that means to say that God will have to turn. When he tells you to turn, you turn. You understand? So now, let me look at this. God is building a building. Not just building a building, he's building the building as you want. Correct? The building is you, but he's also building a city. But let's take a building. Here we have, where my hand is the cornerstone. You found Jesus, or Jesus found you, you get baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. So now you're going on a journey. Alright, a lot of Christians will say, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. And I said, walk. Now, when God builds a building, he comes to a corner, he has to turn. So now when he moves, he tells you to turn, you turn. So at this junction in time, the church world has been going for 1,000 years now. We are the end time. And God is going to finish the work. And that's when we hurt. Because why? When we are walking that journey, wherever Christian we are bound by tradition. Correct? So God now sent a message. He sent a message now. Come on and help my people. And that's why before Joshua can enter into the promised land, the people must be circumcised. Right? All the Christians and they are God's people. 20 are God's people, but all those 20 and above, because of their unbelief, they died in the wilderness. And a new generation they raised up. Huh? We have never been circumcised by the children of Israel. So now you know what we are at the end time. Okay, we are the children. The Bible says God sent a message to turn the heart of the children to the Father. Yes, and that's true, isn't it? So God sent a message. And you saw the message. So what do? You have to separate from the way that you are walking before, not knowing where you're going. But now God said, turn the corner. You get the message, you turn the corner. And you walk in another direction. You turn left, as God tells you to turn left, you turn left. So, now, when you get the message, oh, I'm so glad God sent Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and this and that, and everything. Now you get the message, you walk. But there's another corner to turn. What is the corner? That's the fivefold ministry. A lot of people have come out from the denomination, seen the message, and they just think that that's all that is to it. But the Bible said God sent a fivefold ministry, as Paul said, the first church's messenger. Such that God gave the fivefold ministry to do what? Perfect the bride, working on ministry, and so on and so forth, right? In Ephesians chapter 4. Well, people say, yeah, we believe in the fivefold ministry. I got discussed with some believers overseas. Even the very case of so many of them, they are all messed up. The link was there on the youth, on the internet. But these people have opinions, and the sister is asking, were they ever recognized an apostolic ministry? But people say, yeah, I believe in the fivefold ministry. So what did the prophet apostle do? What did the New Testament prophet do? What do the evangelists do? What do the pastors do? What do the teachers do? What are their ministry? Now, several years ago, those that came to our website, this minister, they start to attack me. They disagree with me, this and that. And because you know what? He said, Brother Gabby, you are not preaching what Brother Bram preached. This team, Brother Bram did not preach. And that's your opinion. Brother Bram did not say that. That's your opinion. We must say what the prophet said. I said, what about the fivefold ministry? What are they supposed to do? The fivefold ministry are supposed to dig into the word, the tapes of Brother Branham, and feed the people. If the fivefold ministry were to do that, then why you call them five? All are different. If the apostle dig into the word, the prophet dig into the word of Brother Branham, the evangelist digs into the word of Brother Branham, the pastor and teacher do likewise, and they all preach what Brother Branham said, word for word and quote for quotes. What then is this ministry? Why call them five? Just call them one. Huh? God sent the quoting ministry. Or something like that. You see, the people can say, we believe in the fivefold ministry, but they do not understand what the fivefold ministry, how they operate. Want to know how they operate? Look into the Bible from the day of Pentecost, and you will see. But they refuse to see. You know, Brother Bram don't teach many of these things that about the fivefold ministry. You know. But he described what they are. You remember what Brother Bram described about the fivefold ministry? Yes. And yet they can't even see it. And that's why, like the days of old, children of Israel, they all have their opinion. Everybody did what they think they were right in their own eyes. But the way they are is the way of death. You know, the message is given to us to get us out of bondage, out of denominational darkness, into the light of God's word. Back to the apostolic faith. What is the apostolic faith? If you stand with Brother Bram and call Brother Bram, what then is the apostolic faith? There are things that is there that Brother Bram never touched upon. And we are supposed, as Paul said, being that he's the first church's messenger. Huh? And his book was written. That's why the foundation is more important than just what Brother Branham said. Because Brother Branham is have to take Brother Paul's word and preach it. That's the problem. We preach the scripture, we don't preach Brother Branham's code. I know the Branham might dislike me very much. But you know they're going to prick their conscience. Because Brother Branham himself said, this is my option, remember? Back to the word, back to the word. He never said, back to my word. Now people ask also question, Brother Branham said, yeah, stay with the thing. And they all say, oh yeah, stay with the thing. That's not what Brother Branham meant. Say what I say. It doesn't mean word for word. Did those people who accused Jesus Christ, when they brought Jesus Christ to be judged, the witnesses was there. Were they quoting word for word what Jesus said? Yeah, they actually did. Huh? They actually did. But they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Remember Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life. Isn't that so? You see? But they didn't understand what Jesus meant. That's no problem. That's what the Bible Paul said, preach the word. What do you mean by preach the word? He taught Timothy. Preach the word. The instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. What word? Christ is the word. Not Brother Branham. He is the word of life. Everything about him is here. The whole volume of book Jesus said is written of me. Isn't that true? The ways of God is not hard to follow. But the problem is that they don't know how to look into this word. And that's where we have a problem. So you turn the corner, 5-4 ministry, and you follow. Now remember what God works in three before you go to home base. And the last one is the trump. The shout, the voice of the archangel, huh? And the trump of God. Before he hits home. It's like a baseball. Diamond. Home base, first base, second base, third base, home. Justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Home. Water baptism, communion, foot washing. Home. Simple. Let's go on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, nobody could do and follow God's way except they are chosen. Huh? He chose us in love, so he's going to finish the work in us. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. What is it? What's the last few words? Walking down. Walking down. Ordained that we should walk in them unto every good works. God's way is to point you to do whatever he wants you to do. And we should walk with them. Walk in them. Because God make us, we are his workmanship. This is how to do exactly. You know, in Japan, there's a lot of technology and innovation. Especially when it comes to robotics. Huh? So imagine this person, the innovator, you know, who designed a robot and he has a mind. What he wants the robot to actually do. So he is going to make it such that the robot do exactly the way he designed, the way he programmed it to do. Is that right? Yeah. Otherwise he will start all over again. And the same thing when God designed us and ordained us, not just to come into this world, eat and drink and die and then go to heaven. No. He wants us to really walk in his light. And Jesus said, you are the children of light. And when he ordain all these things, remember, we will do it. We will be able to do it. Yeah, so we know that God's way is hard to accept, but let us go to 1 Corinthians 5. Here is one verse that I want you to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Remember, it's a new lump. It is a new leaven. Huh? Some people, I have had people preach, the Bible here said, put out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, not a new leaven. You know what old leaven? Old leaven means something that is already leaven corrupt, right? Corrupt, you understand? So you cannot put away the corrupt, and then you have a new corrupt leavening thing, and then you can bring back a new one. You just can't, it won't work. So you take away the leaven, it means what is leavening in our life? Leavening is something that is supposed to be representing sin. So we put that away so that we may be a new lump. So we are all a new lump. Okay, so we're going to put away those old leaven, those things that trouble the body. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Good word. You agree with that? Singer, put away the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now we come to the church, we may have some antagonism, you know, some perhaps a little hatred for some people, and then we don't speak the truth and we are insincere. Oh, that's terrible. Here the Paul is with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With sincerity, truth. So speak the truth in love, you know. Be sincere. And that's why those brethren in the Philippines knows me very well. Anytime when I see they are social with me, but they were insincere one time. That's enough for me. You know, I will still fellowship. But when it comes to certain things between them, between such a person and me, I keep my distance. Not that because I do not want to fellowship with them. No, I keep a certain distance. We can still fellowship. If you don't have no sincerity, that's a problem. It's just that between my best friend and friend and I. We raise up together in the same church, we work together in the same hospital. I brought him the gospel, and he brought the gospel home to his family, and they were all became Christian. Then he left the church, the fellowship, fought against me and Brother Branham. Huh? And he wasn't sincere in presentation, but he's still my friend. But I want to keep my distance. Even as the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Sincerity and truth is important. Otherwise, there is nothing. Titus 3:10. Let me finish quickly now with all these verses so that I don't have to continue another day. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and oops, what is that verse? Verse 10. Alright. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And that's very true, but you see, a person who is not sincere and true is one thing. But when it comes to being a heretic, a person you have to reject him. So you have to reject him. That's why you know on the internet, Dalton Bruce. He is a heretic preacher. And he preached about any minister who disagrees with him as heretic. Not only that, he himself is the heretic. Yeah. So he used Brother Bram's word against me. And you can see a lot of it on his website. So how can two work together? And that's still, that's very true. Okay, now let's, in closing with a few more verses, I want to say this. 1 Samuel 15:3. Alright, 1 Samuel 15:3. Now, Samuel told Saul, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, and suckling, ox and sheep, camel ass. That's my God. Now, which is this, my God? You know, on the website, I was watching as National Geographic. I subscribe to National Geographic, it's free. And I was watching this little video about a photographer went into the Antarctica to film the leopard seal. And his guide brought him there, and when he saw the leopard seal, the guy said, wow, that's the biggest I have seen. And this photographer got scared, you know. Anyway, he donned on his suit and jumped into the water to film, and then this leopard seal, big, came up, you know, it's a big teeth, came up to him and looked at him. You know, the camera is kind of big, the lens is kind of big. He was swimming, and the leopard seal let him. Then the leopard seal went up, surfaced, and got a penguin. And came down, penguin just bite the penguin, but didn't kill the penguin. Then bring it to him, put into the, you know, the lens as if that is the mouth. So you know, the leopard seal looking at this fellow, what kind of creature is that? But the reaction is that this leopard seal began to feed this creature, this photographer. He thought that the photographer needs to be fed. That's a very strange phenomenon. And the photographer said, I will remember this the rest of my life. He let the penguin into his mouth, which is the camera, he thought the camera, you know me, hold the camera, and he let it go, put the penguin swim out. Then the leopard seal got stuck in the bag, and went up there and took another one. He did the same thing, he got away. Then he went up there and said, maybe this creature is a dumb creature, don't know how to eat life. So went up there, he took a penguin and killed the penguin. And then bring it to the cameraman again and try to feed it. And the guy was looking at it, just crumbled it, and then he, you know, went up. And so he was there a few times trying to feed the photographer. So there was some comment made on the YouTube. One person said, oh, amazing thing. Wonderful, you know, amazing creation about this creature, you know, how God was doing. Then somebody responded with all, oh boy, anti-God. You know, speak all kinds of things. What God? There's no such thing as God. Look at all the infant out there that die from famine and die from diseases. What God? People are dying of AIDS and HIV. All sorts of things. You know, so this person doesn't believe in God. And yeah, I guess he's very frustrated because he sees all the dying, the disease, and people are killed. And yeah, true. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. That's God's commandment, right? And yeah, you're God. Tell Saul, kill them all, kill Amalek, the Amalekites, the old man, the young man, old woman, young woman, baby, infants, suckling. So just think about it. If you are this Israelite, you go into the land, and I mean the woman don't do that, huh? They're only the man, you're supposed to be the one. And here the mothers breastfeed the baby. You look at it, you kill. Do you think you dare do it? Do you think you're able to do it? Come on, you men. You think you're able to do it?
Yeah.
No. You think? Yeah. You know, I mean, this is a baby, you know? It's a baby. Goodness, man. No, maybe another toddler walking and looking at you. Mommy was calling and said, run away from him. Okay, now you just kill or cut off the head with a sword. That's God. Can you understand God's way? And do you understand why God called them? You know, when I was in the denomination, I didn't quite understand. I just said, but yeah, wicked people, yeah, I know they're human. But now I understand why God said to kill them all. Because of serpentine nature. They came from the Canaanite group. Huh? You remember? From Canaan, who was the bastard son, come from Mrs. Noah and Ham's seed mixed together. And they are very wicked. And that's why God said, destroy them all. Well, kind of hard to. What about stealing? Well, God said, thou shalt not steal. Do you know that Canaan land belongs to the Canaanite? Right? And God said, Joshua, go and take the land. Go and take the land. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, right now even the political world, one nation trying to steal that, another nation even America over Crimea and all that. You see? God said, not steal. But remember that land was actually God's land. Huh? That was the Garden of Eden. That was why God put Adam here. Now do you understand why? I take the land. It's my land. And that holy land of God will always be God's land, not Singapore. Huh? And you cannot change that. That's why God is coming back to rule from there. And then what about 1 Corinthians 10, 26 to 31? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26 to 31. 10, 26 to 31. Alright. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. But if any man shall do this, is offered and sacrifice unto idol, eat not. For his sake, that show it. But for conscience sake. Not for the sake that that show it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now, here is about eating food offered to idol and blood and stuff, you all know that we talk about. And yet the Old Testament, blood is forbidden. Isn't that so? Huh? Even in the Old Testament before sin came, meat is not even allowed. But yet, today, there's a lot of change. But God's way, because He knows how to deal with human. When man sin, the body dies. And so meat is allowed. Blood in the Old Testament, even right to today, in Japan. When those people, the Japanese, when they kill an animal, they are very grateful. They have respect for that animal. Because life is shed. And they always, thank whatever they're supposed to believe in, their deity, for providing this meat, or for the animal. Thank you for giving your life to me. And that's why God in the Old Testament said, don't touch the blood. It's the life thereof. Because you've taken the life for you. You understand? It represents something. And it represents one thing. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin as well. You see? For you to have life, life must be shed. So that's why it reminds us that there must come a Lamb of God to shed His blood, give His life for us. Do you see that? That's the purpose of it. Okay, all right. Then of course, dead animals in Deuteronomy 14:21. Dead animals. You know, God said when you have dead animals, don't eat it. Give it to your neighbor. I mean, you read it. Deuteronomy 14:21. Don't eat it, but give it to your neighbor. Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? Huh? We give all the lousy food to the neighbor. I mean, I have a neighbor. They did that once. I mean, even recently in the new home and also in the old home. The leftover stuff, they cannot finish it, they give it to us. So we just collect it. Of course, it's 7 days old stale, so we just throw it away. They don't want to throw away, but to them, when they throw away food, it's like a wastage. You know, it's sin or something. So they do not throw it away, but they give us the stale food. You see. But so God said, dead animal, not dead animal, doesn't mean that an animal has become rotten, huh? It means that if an animal is hit by something and die, you can eat it actually. Okay? But God don't want that because they are special people. You minister said that Israel, you must slaughter the animal life. Not one day hit by a boulder or something, or fell down from some height, right? Then he must give it to somebody else because you are special people. Alright, here now we have, I like this one, Isaiah 20 verse 3. Now you now tell me why God do this. For that is this way, because we are a peculiar people. Israel is a peculiar people. Isaiah chapter 20 verse 3. And now God tell Isaiah, oh my, I don't think I can do that. Isaiah, strip yourself naked and walk for 3 years naked. 3 years naked. But just to be symbolizing for Ethiopia and Egypt, what will happen to Ethiopia and Egypt? Oh God, what did God ask me to do that? I mean, walking around naked. Yeah. You know, that's God's way to demonstrate something. You know, and there were other times, of course, I think another time, was it January? Isaiah, to sleep on his right side 330 days, and then sleep on his left side 40 days. Wow, God to all this ritual. But they were all simple. God has a way of doing things, God did strange things, and you don't question God. But fortunately, very fortunately, we're not living under the law. Or else we all become, some people say we are weird. Because that's what happened in the Philippines. One of the believer woman who was a preacher and anti-message, he started her own church, very related to some of the preachers in Manila. It was back, I think, in the 80s. It was in the news. She stripped herself naked and walked around her house. I don't know how many days. See? But today we said that woman is local. By the days of Isaiah, I don't know what they say of him. See what I'm saying? Now we people who believe in this message, there are code that we have, how we dress, what we do. People say we are crazy. Huh? The denomination says you are a cult. We are a cult. Yes, that's the word of God. Okay, so now there are a lot of things God says about observation of days and sacrifice of animals and things that be done, but thank God we don't have to. Alright, so in closing now, one of us in John 6, 28-29. Two verses. John 6, 28-29. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, simple question. Just that, what is the message of the hour? Simple question. But yet, I guess, funny answer. What is the message of the hour? The tips of Brother Branham. The tips of Brother Branham is not the message of the hour. The tips of Brother Man, they are all different messages, sermons. But what is the message of the hour? Simple question. What is that? Come out of her. Right? That's what Malachi's message is supposed to be. Come out and get back to the Father's faith. Get back to the Apostle Father's faith. Back to the original. That's what Brother Man is crying out. Meet the bridegroom, meet the Christ, meet the Word. So what shall we do that we might work the work of God? That's what disciples are. And Jesus said, you believe on him whom God sent. Denomination said, oh, Jesus was saying that you're supposed to believe on Jesus Christ whom God sent. But Jesus Christ did not say that. You see how denominations interpret words? Jesus Christ did not say that. He said, you believe on him whom God sent. Believe on John whom God sent. Believe on Jesus whom God sent. Believe on Paul whom God sent. Believe on Luther whom God sent. Because they all have a message. And then later on in Matthew, Jesus said, receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. You receive a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. What is that reward? Because when there you receive them into your home, what they have to tell you? They are pointing you to something. And when you get that something, it's your reward. Do you see? So Brother Bam point us back to the Word. That's our reward. Now he's gone. There are other ministers that come. God said, you receive that minister in the name of whether he's an evangelist, whether he is a pastor, whether he's an apostle, or whatever he is. When he tells you something in the Word of truth, that's your reward. But today many people just can't seem to see it. That's God's way. That's God's way. Can you see God's way? If you cannot see God's way, you cannot see what plan He's doing. You don't even know the purpose in your life. But I thank God, the Word reveals that purpose. His way, we ask very hard to understand. I understand that. But we need to learn. Constantly learning. Ever learning. And never stop studying the Word of Truth. Because the moment you do, you're going to slide down. You understand? Instead of taking one step, you take one step, you fall back two steps. You're not moving at all. Then something is wrong. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord, for your Word. Time for us spent once again. But take the Word of life, Father, that you have given us, and always break it down further to us, Lord, and give for the understanding, for the light to your children around the world. That many of their Father, they have a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for the truth of God, and they are seeking for truth, many of them. We know that, Lord, many of them are confused as well because of all that spirits that is floating around in this world and in the churches, oh Lord, and causing all that confusion with one going to this direction and that, another going to another direction, oh Lord, saying this and that. But Father, your Word is the standard. Your Word is the truth. And the truth, once it is made known to us, Father, it will set us free. Father, we thank you, O Lord. Bless us now today. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.